Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen. This morning we celebrate the Reformation, and in doing so we rediscover what it was all about. Now, some scholars will try to tell you that the Reformation was all about breaking free from the institutional authority of the church so that the believer could have the individual autonomy to think for himself. Others, that the Reformation was about freeing Christians from all the shackles of superstition surrounding the sacraments and other church ceremonies. But that's how the sinful world sees the Reformation and tries to play down its spiritual significance. In truth, the Reformation was all about the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is God's undeserved love. It is his compassionate forgiveness for sinners that he demonstrated to us in Christ. The gospel is that good news that Christ has purchased our salvation by his cross and peace with God by his blood. Today we can thank God that the pure gospel once again is proclaimed in faithful churches. We forget there was a time in the church's history when the gospel was not so obvious or available to everyone. There was this historical moment when the church had lost the comfort of the gospel and its priceless message of forgiveness in Christ. As the church got further and further away from the days of the apostles, it grew increasingly corrupt in its teachings. That theological corruption continued well into the Middle Ages, so that finally the pure teaching about Christ and the gospel were lost, obscured, buried, and forgotten. Now, there have always been true believers scattered here and there on the earth, as there always will be until our Lord returns. But at Luther's time, that institution that was identified on earth as the church had forsaken Christ, had forgotten his word. And so those who align themselves with these man-made teachings of an institution only posing to be the true church were no longer Jesus' disciples. For, like our gospel says, they had failed to abide in his word. Meanwhile, the gospel lay buried under century and century of church tradition. The gospel all but disappeared. It was hidden under layer of teaching that encouraged men to trust in their own works to save them. These were legalistic traditions that had a work righteous agenda. They contradicted the gospel. They obscured the glory of Christ as the world's one hope and true redeemer. The church lost the gospel because it began to pay more attention to its own rules and pronouncements than it did to the word of God. And so pomp and ceremony replaced theological substance. Because sinners want their own religious moral efforts to count for something, that teaching took root in the church that a man could do things to redeem himself from sin. The works that man thought he was able to do in cooperation with God eventually completely overshadowed and replaced the gospel that declares that Christ has done already everything necessary to save us. And so for a time, the gospel lost its prominent place in the church and its power to save because it was no longer being preached. And as a result, sinners were left without hope and in despair. Now, as we hear all this, we may be a little perplexed as to how that could have happened, how that institution that called itself the church could have possibly strayed so far from the truth of Jesus found in his word. But we must never forget that all opposition to the gospel is satanic. Satan, you see, does not want sinners to have a restored and right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We're only useful to his evil purposes if we remain estranged from God. And the evil one wants us to continue the rebellion against God that he started. His diabolic intention is for the world to remain condemned to hell along with him. And so Satan works tenaciously day and night to suppress the proclamation of the pure gospel wherever it is being preached. For he does not want us to know that we are free and forgiven in Christ. Instead, the devil wants to enslave our guilty consciences so that we despair of God's forgiveness and that we live in the dread and fear of death all of our lives. St. Paul was aware of Satan's strategy to keep men in the dark regarding the good news of the gospel. He describes how the God of this age had blinded the eyes of some so that they couldn't see the importance of the gospel and the glory of Christ. To keep people from hearing the good news, the satanic foe infiltrated the medieval church in an effort to silence the gospel. He embedded himself within the church hierarchy, and he guided its doctrinal evolution away from the truth of the gospel. Now, this shouldn't surprise the biblically discerning Christian, for St. Paul warns that there would be spiritual imposters who would rise to positions of great prominence and authority within the church, but would be false saints under the influence of Satan. While they function as representatives of Christ, these false teachers in the church would be sent by Satan to distort the gospel, to deny Christ's teachings, and to draw away unsuspecting Christians merely because they were able to maintain a Christian appearance. The devil had another advantage. He had spiritual inertia on his side. For it is the law and not the gospel that makes sense to natural man. When we hear the law, it has a very familiar ring in our ears, for the law is already familiar to us because it's written on our hearts. Man knows intuitively, instinctively, that there is a God, and that this God is holy and wants us to meet his moral requirements, and that he rewards obedience. And so it's quite natural to assume that if God wants us to keep his laws, that God must also intend to reward us with heaven if we keep his commandments. And so the Church of Luther's day sanctioned works of penance and the buying of souls out of purgatory, which only reinforced this work-righteous assumption that men are saved by their own works. These works-righteous notions had gained such momentum in the life of the medieval church that they might never have been reversed without God's intervention. But God did intervene. He found a young Augustinian monk named Martin Luther with a sensitive conscience who took the demands and the threats of God's law very seriously. Oh, Luther tried to live up to the standards of the law and to live a pious life. That's why he became a monk. But nothing he did could quiet his guilt or quell the fears of God's wrath that overwhelmed him. His father confessor, Johann von Staupitz, tried to minimize the sins of Luther that he confessed to him, since Luther otherwise led an outwardly godly, exemplary, and disciplined life. Staupitz thought Luther's zeal to confess even the smallest infractions against God's law was a little obsessive, at times trivial and even silly. But these confessions were not frivolous to Luther. He longed to be rid of his guilt. And the law continued to spiritually torment, to kill and condemn Luther. So that this young monk was left without any presumption that there was a place in heaven for him. That is, until Luther discovered the gospel that led to the Reformation. Von Staupitz, the head of the Augustinian order, assigned the well-educated Luther to teach as a professor at the theological faculty at Wittenberg. Staupitz didn't know the answer to Luther's persistent guilt, but he thought that Luther might find the answer if he studied the scriptures daily as he prepared to lecture in the classroom on theology. At that time, the church depicted Christ as a stern judge and lawgiver. But as Luther read the scriptures for himself, which, by the way, was a very rare opportunity in those days, he discovered a Christ that he had not been taught about in church. He had discovered that Jesus had come into this world not to judge the world, but to save it. Luther learned from St. Paul that the law holds us accountable just so that we will never assume that our keeping the law is what earns us heaven. The law is what prevents our boast that our good works justify us in God's sight. And so in a corrupt church that blindly taught that we're saved by keeping the law in addition to Christ, Luther discovered the pure gospel. He discovered that we are saved by grace alone, for Christ's sake, through faith, without our works. And while no work that Luther performed could quiet his conscience, it was only the gospel, the finished work of Christ, accomplished on the cross, that brought Martin Luther peace for the very first time in his life. He was called to believe the bare text of God's word, which taught this good news, even though it went against every official teaching of the church of his day. To protect this rediscovered gospel, Luther was forced to ignore this corrupt church and adhere to the scriptures alone. And as a result, Luther came to believe in Christ alone, in grace alone, in faith alone, without our works. And it was this gospel and this message alone that set Luther free from the awful burdens that had for so long been imposed upon him by the law. Luther would describe this moment saying, you know, it was as if the gates of heaven opened before him so that now he could finally enter into God's presence for the first time, unafraid and unashamed, certain of his salvation because of the gospel and its gift, its promise of forgiveness in Christ. And for the rest of his life, Luther would proclaim that gospel that had set him free. In fact, he combated every teaching that contradicted that gospel, and he challenged Christians to draw their whole faith and life and strength from that gospel alone. You know, we owe a great debt of gratitude to God for sending us Dr. Martin Luther. God used Martin Luther to bring about a true reformation of the church as he rediscovered the gospel. And God granted the Reformation success as he allowed Luther to restore the gospel to its rightful central place in the church. Taking his teaching solely from Scripture, Luther rightly grasped that Christianity in the end is all about the gospel. And that's why to this very day, the gospel is so central to everything that you and I believe and teach and confess as Lutherans. And yet we Lutherans are not the only Christians with cause to celebrate the Reformation. For really every Christian who knows the good news, who clings in faith to the gospel of Jesus Christ for grace and forgiveness, can appreciate the Reformation. Indeed, every Christian denomination that teaches the gospel and that knows the gospel today owes that to the Lutheran Reformation. Therefore, every Christian and every Christian denomination can find reason to rejoice and to thank God for Martin Luther. For as we celebrate the Reformation, we are celebrating the rediscovery of the gospel and its centrality to Christian faith and life. The Reformation lives on in us if, like Luther, we believe that the Christian faith is finally all about the gospel. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, give your hearts cause to rejoice this day. Amen.